I'll give a title to the sermon right up front. Love to do that many times. To possess the kingdom, check your checklist. To possess the kingdom, check your checklist. As Mr. Boswell just said, most of us very soon will be leaving for the Feast of Tabernacles. And before we leave, I know that as we plan to make that journey wherever we will go, we're always trying to put that, checklist, to-do list together to make sure we don't forget our razor, our toothpaste, our toothbrush, your clothes for sure. Don't forget to pack clothes, right? But we will make sure trying to, with a checklist, and you mark off those items as you kind of pack them away, getting ready to go to the feast. And we also make sure that the vehicle, hopefully, is in good running condition, that it will be worthy to make the trip where we go. Most of all, I think, is, again, Mr. Boswell said, that we will have a heightened awareness as we draw closer to the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know. I'd have to start counting, but I will be keeping, God willing, past 60 feasts. I don't know, somewhere in the 60s. I don't know where. I'd have to count them up, but started keeping the feast at 8 years of age and 61 down in Big Sandy, Texas. But anyway, we get excited because we're going to be going to the feast and preparing beforehand to do so. But today, I want to talk not just about a seven-day feast. I don't want to talk just about the seven-day feast that we will soon be observing. But I want to talk about, you might say, a feast that will last for eternity. And that feast that will last for eternity is called the kingdom of God, which, as Isaiah 9 says, without turning back there, is everlasting. And once Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom and his government, it will be an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting government. And oh, can we hardly wait with the way this world is going. So we're looking forward to that. We've been going through, I hope, all of you, Deuteronomy. I have. And I've often said that Deuteronomy, of the five books of the law, the Jews call it the Torah, but the five books of the law, Deuteronomy has always been my favorite. And I just want to kind of do a browse through Deuteronomy today, because we have been going through that. We are going through it. And I want to do kind of just a browse through, because actually what Moses did, instructed of God, God had instructed Moses to go back and recount 40 years of my commands. And he kind of went back and went down a list, so to speak, checking off all those things that God had said. It's called the Book of Remembrance, because God instructed Moses to call Israel into remembrance of that past 40 years. And so I want to just kind of go through that today and just highlight a few things, because by the time Moses wrote Deuteronomy, a lot had happened in 40 years. And Deuteronomy actually is a preview, in parts of it especially, of the coming new covenant. The word heart, again, is mentioned more times in the book of Deuteronomy than the other four books of the law put together. And so, can I say, God instructed Israel to obey him from the heart. And I'll go through a few things today, and as I go through and highlight a few things from this wonderful book of remembrance. Let us, as I go through, reflect on the spiritual counterparts to the things I will cover from Deuteronomy. You can jot down 1 Corinthians 10:11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And if you read that whole chapter, you will find where Paul is addressing those things that happened to ancient Israel. And in verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." On whom the ends of the ages have come. And, oh, We are sure the church now that's so much closer to the end of an age of man than what Paul addressed 2,000 years ago. As a minister said long ago, when you think about the Bible, this book, the Bible, was not written to us. It didn't happen to us in real time. It happened to them in real time. But as Paul says here, everything in this book was written for us and our admonition. And there's never been an age of the church that the things of this book are more important for than the current age we're in, because we are truly facing, looking at the possible return of Christ sooner now than later. And I'm not setting dates. So I want to go through a few of these things today. And as I do, do your own checklist in your mind and kind of do your own evaluation, because as we're reading through the book of Deuteronomy, we are supposed to be drawing what? Most of all, our spiritual lessons. They went through it real time. We read about it thousands of years later. For what purpose? To draw spiritual lessons from their examples, as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to turn, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. It's interesting, Mr. Taylor, that you were there in Deuteronomy some yourself today. And of course, Jack and I did not concur together. I did not know what Jack was given. He did not know what I was given. But let's just open to the book of Deuteronomy. First of all, in chapter 1, and I won't go through this because I'm going to cover some ground in a little bit of a pace so I can highlight a few things. But if you were to read through verses 9 through 18, you would see how that they set up government there in Israel. You don't function if you don't have government. You don't function if you don't have structure. You don't function if you don't have order. And so they set up government by the direction of God. Okay? And so when I read that, I ask myself, what is the most important government for each one of us? Some might quickly say, church government. No. What's the most important government for you and me? Self-government. To govern the self. Because if we are governing the self, we're not going to need too much governing from some other source. Is that not right, brethren? If we are governing the self, and that is exactly what we are to be doing, is to be governing that carnal self. And I won't spend any more time on that. That's the spiritual highlight. Check your checklist before you what? Possess the kingdom. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. You see that word possess. Then you drop down to verse 21. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And I want to point out right away that word possess means simply in the Hebrew, it means to occupy. It means to seize and to drive out, to dispossess. Now they, in physical terms, drove out the inhabitants as they later went into the promised land. They, in the physical manner, were to drive out the inhabitants, right? Now draw the spiritual analogy for us as we check our checklist to see how are we coming along in our spiritual lives. We are to drive out the inhabitants that dwell within us, those things that live inside us that are of the carnal nature. And I don't have to enumerate. Mr. Taylor touched on a few there in Matthew where Christ spoke of these things that live in us, that come out of us, are what contaminates. But we see that term possess. And by the way, the word possess in the original King James appears 51 times in the book of Deuteronomy. So all through the book of Deuteronomy, they were told to possess, to occupy, to seize. And I wrote in my notes, to seize the opportunity. What about us? We're the call of God. Are we not told throughout Scripture, are we not told to seize the opportunity to occupy, to make our calling and election sure, as the first chapter of Peter says without going there? Some can get too worked up about this coming presidential election and one day may miss out on their own election, because the really election that really is going to matter in the end is our own personal election that's there in 1 Peter 1 that I won't go to. There's an interesting scripture in Luke 19:13. In Luke 19:13, where Christ said, "Occupy till I come." That is in the original King James, and that's the one I love the most. "Occupy till I come." And that word "occupy" in the Greek language simply means to increase. To increase, to abound. And reckon abound in what? The spiritual assets that God bequeaths to us by His Spirit. Luke 19:13, when Christ says to occupy, increase, fits totally within the parable of the talents of Matthew 25 that you find in verses 14 and 30. When Christ talks about those parable of the talents and to increase that which you have been given. The sermon I'm giving today is about to possess the kingdom. Check your checklist. This is what God had instructed Moses to tell Israel after 40 years. Go back and look and evaluate. And God goes through so much in Deuteronomy that had already been given in the other four books. And so are we not as Christians always to do the same thing? To go back, to check our lives, to do that spiritual checklist. And it doesn't mean that we just do it on the holy days, the high days we call them, or God calls them during the year. But it is a 365-day-a-year spiritual proposition. And if it's a leap year, we don't take one day off either, right? Had to throw that in there. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. Just as I highlight, I mean, some of the most basic spiritual applications for us. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. "And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we." And that's, you remember when Caleb and Joshua went as among those other spies, and they all came back except for Joshua and Caleb. "We can't go into this land. They're bigger than we are. They're more what? Warlike." And they came back discouraged. We have here what, brethren? We're seeing a lack of faith, right? And they grumble and complain. "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." In other words, we can't go up against this. They're too strong for us. They're too numerous. And then verse 29, "I said to you, do not be terrified or be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God." Or I would put the little word also, you still didn't believe after all that. "Who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day." In other words, his very presence. Daily. We read those words to physical Israel with physical challenges and opponents, physical inhabitants. And yet when I read those words, where is the spiritual lesson for us? We're looking at a world right in front of us, all around us, that's becoming more and more challenging to each one of us. And we really don't know, only God does, what happens tomorrow in this world. And so we can become very discouraged. We can become losing faith, doubting, even grumbling, complaining. And yet, just as Israel was told, always basically the one sentence comes to mind. God always told Israel, move forward. At the Red Sea, remember, why did you stop? Move forward. The church is always instructed to move forward in faith. And so I use that example of Israel and their faithlessness to ask each one of us, and me included, are we going to remain faithful no matter what as the times continue to change and heat up? Yes, Mr. Taylor, that climate change, that's two words. What two words? And by the way, this sermon will get flagged because I use the term climate change, and Matt shaking his head in agreement. This sermon on YouTube will get flagged if it's posted because I use the word climate change. By the way, are we preaching, or to be just preaching the gospel in-house to us, the church? Or are we supposed to be preaching it to those out there? I want you to look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in, and you see that word again, and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. That word possess, to seize the opportunity to occupy. And again, that Greek word in Luke 19, verse 13, is to what? Is to increase. And basically, that word possess is to obey. And as I will show you as we go along. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should what? Act. This is the New King James that I'm reading from. That you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. I reckon what that word act means. To obey. Obey. When you bring it down to the simplest terms that some of our children can understand, the whole essence of God's law is to be obedient. To be obedient children. That is when you bring it down to the most base root function of God's law in our life is to be obedient, submissive, subservient children to God. Because that's who we are. You find in Acts 5:32 a scripture that I wrote down to quote. Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. How powerful of a word is obey? And how important is it to God? Obedience very well may even determine our own physical life in this world now. But I can assure you from the Word of God that obedience ultimately will determine our life for eternity. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And I could go off and do a long commentary on that and go to some scriptures, but I think that's enough in the moment to highlight that. Our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God willing, on the Feast of Trumpets this Thursday, I intend to talk about that very thing, God's anger. Because the Feast of Trumpets represents a time of God's anger being poured out with judgments. And I will talk about that, God willing, then. Look at verse 25. When you begat children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly, are you disobeying, in essence? and have made a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will cry out in captivity, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And I want you to pay attention to verse 30. This is a prophecy within this whole book of yet a coming time when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days. And when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to you. A reference to the coming time of Jacob's trouble, and then later when that second Exodus will happen and those remnants from Israel will come back to the promised land, the holy land as they call it, and will be restored as God begins his kingdom. But you look at these words to ancient Israel, a physical people, a physical nation, physical circumstances, but yet spiritual too. And you look at that and you say, as you've read Deuteronomy, been reading through, what does that say to me? What does that tell me? What spiritual principles can I glean from that? It just simply speaks of our obedience, our fidelity to God, and to make sure that when we get up each day, that checklist, as we check the checklist before we possess the kingdom, because none of us has yet possessed the kingdom. Even the dead, the saints of God who lie in their graves waiting for the seventh trumpet, they have not yet possessed the kingdom either. None of us has yet possessed the kingdom. He is bringing that when he comes. And so we look at this and we understand, and we never forget and never lose sight that God is at times and can be a very angry God. And we're going to see that more and more as we move now in the prophetic end times. Because one thing is, Jack was in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I won't go there today, but those curses of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, the corollary chapter, they're already coming. The curses are already coming. And the judgments are already coming. And if we don't repent, there's going to be worse judgments, as we know from scriptures. You look at chapter 5. And I won't go through chapter 5 because the Ten Commandments. Many of us who are older will remember Ted Koppel, again on that old Nightline show, when it went viral. Even then, it's almost like everybody picked up. Did you hear what Ted Koppel said on Nightline? They're not the Ten Suggestions. And yet we treat them anymore like the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. And how about that for a checklist? How about the Ten Commandments each day for a checklist? Are we living those commandments? And the Ten Commandments are really profoundly the outline of the whole law of God. They basically form the whole outline of the law of God. And I think most of us do understand that. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. I don't mean to sound condescending at all. I really don't. But if you know this book, Deuteronomy, and if you've been reading through it, when I think of the book of Deuteronomy, And I've been in this book, Deuteronomy, so many times over the years. It's my favorite of the five. Chapter 6 is one of those chapters that just always leaps to my mind. Let's start in verse 1. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, and that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Notice this, a land flowing with milk and honey. They had been instructed for 40 years to prepare their lives to inherit the promised land, a land full of milk and honey with all kinds of blessings that were awaiting them. God's intention, and if I'm wrong, someone come up later and tell me, God's intention when he took Israel out of Egypt was to give them the promised land. His intention was never for them to wander for 40 years. Whose fault was that? Their fault, because they would not obey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And brethren, verse 5 is the whole core and center of everything recorded in the Bible. The most important words, the most important profound concept, the most important thing to do above all, it is the great command above all commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, does that not sound like New Covenant theology? Is that not New Covenant theology? God intended from the beginning that they would obey him from the heart, but they were not a nation that would do that. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit had not been granted to most of them. We know that. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. There you have it again. The word heart, again, that word heart in Deuteronomy is mentioned more times than in any of the other four books of the law put together. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. As I said last week in Fulton, this old Bible that I've got it taped together, and I want it to go to my grave with me. Maybe, Rhonda, you can bury it with me. I couldn't find anything in a clean Bible. I'm being a little funny there. But long, long ago, when it says, teach them diligent to your children when you talk of them in the way and rise up. And long ago in red ink, I put Doris did. My mother did. She taught four sons. And without the teachings we had, I don't know where we would be now. Her teachings meant everything. And she was the type of person that she drilled at home. I remember as a child, young teenager, I guess, one time, she corrected me about something, and I mean, she had already driven the point home, and finally I'm like, and she just kept talking, and I said, Mom, you've already told me. Very calmly she said, Son, I want you to get it. That repetition, teach your children, your grandchildren, be repetitive in the admonition, because frankly, that's the way most of us, the only way all of us get it. I love those verses there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Then if you were to look at chapter 8, another chapter that I always go back to and look at from time to time, if you'll drop down to verse 11, chapter 8 of verse 11, a warning, a big warning to ancient Israel. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, but not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up, that is pride. And the sermon I recently gave about pride, that is pride. And you what? Forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. I brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Yeah, my Bible says who? I inserted I, because I, God said, brought it out of the rock. Who fed you, verse 16, in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. And then you what? Verse 17, you say in your heart, you say that word heart again, that inward man, that inward being, you say, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. On the national scene right now, this nation by and large, I said by and large, that's not to include everybody, but by and large, this nation has and is more and more forgetting the God that blessed them. And where do they think that's going to get them? That angry God, that jealous God, that is jealous for our attention that I read about here a little bit ago. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. That's why in Leviticus 26, chapter 26, verse 19, the only place in the Bible it is rendered, I will break the pride of your power. Brethren, do you begin to see what's happening to us, the nation? The power is being broken. Our economic might is being completely broken. That's where it starts. It starts with breaking us economically, our wealth, and we're seeing it. Just like Job lost his wealth first. And then the second thing, Job endured the physical affliction. The same pattern is going to happen with modern Jacob. They will lose their prosperity and wealth and the pride of their power, and then eventually be afflicted in the flesh through a time called Jacob's trouble. There's a pattern there. And we're headed down that road. Verse 19. It shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord God destroyed before you, so shall you perish, because you would not what? Be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. There you have it. Can it be any clearer that when I said, what is the most profound responsibility before us to God? To love and to obey him. There's no better way to phrase it. To love and obey him. And if we truly do love God, we will obey him. The spiritual counterpart lesson for us becomes obvious to my mind. We cannot focus on the things around us and the things of this world and lose sight of God. We cannot what? Get caught up in the blessings we have and lose sight of God. Let me just quote Christ's words in Matthew 6, 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Wealth can take our eyes off God, and we can become again so comfortable in life that we focus more on the things here on this sphere called earth that are around us, and we never what sometimes look up to give the thanks for all these blessings. James 1:17 from memory. Wasn't in my notes, but from memory, it's like all blessings, all good things come from above. By the way, I hope you appreciate this statement. God made us from dirt, but probably the best dirt he could find. You like that? We're all made from the dirt, but it was good dirt, right? He didn't choose poor soil, dirt, to make us, right? That ought to humble us. That ought to humble us, should it not? I'm talking today of possessing the kingdom of God. They were to possess a physical promised land. We are going to inherit and something that is promised so much greater beyond, it's not even something to even dwell on. We're going to inhabit and inherit eternity one day with glorified, changed bodies to possess the kingdom. Check your checklist. How are we doing? How are we doing in our Christian walk daily? How are we loving God, obeying God, seeking to come to know God? I said to Rhonda yesterday, and those of you who will later hear the message when it's posted out there, my wife is Rhonda. And I said to her yesterday, you know, the profound essence of what lies before us, and we're looking at eternity, and really we're not that far away from it. Those who have died, all the saints of God, they lie in their graves now. They lie in their graves waiting. I had a chance this past week, and I have that blessed opportunity because I'm not so far away. I actually was able to go by the cemetery where Rick is buried and just had my moments there at the grave with Rick. And just, it's almost impossible to think that he's gone. But I know that he is sealed, and he lies there beside Mom and Dad. And I know that his crown is waiting for him. It's just like Mom and Dad's. And Aunt Evelina that's on just over in front of them. And so, brethren, it's real, it's coming, but we have to make sure that we are being those obedient children to God. Deuteronomy has so much to offer us from the spiritual. And again, as Paul said, it happened to them and to them, but it's for our admonition, especially as the ends of the age are coming upon us. Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Like I said, just highlighting some of these key elements as we're reading through this book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which go to When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve or worship their gods? I would add, I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. That's no doubt one of those references to Molech, if you know that story of how they sacrificed their children to the god of Molech. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take from it. Now, if he would tell a physical civil nation that he was governing through Moses, if he would tell them to be very careful and to act accordingly to what they had been instructed, and to not add to, that is, turn neither to the left nor to the right, what, as the spiritual counterpart to us today, does it say to us? How important and what do we glean from these words? We cannot get caught up in the things that take our focus off God, and we certainly, when we worship God, in His time, it is said, we need to be very clear, and as clear from Scripture, about how we worship God. Across this nation, different faiths and ministries and churches have really altered their worship. And it's like anymore, nobody is satisfied with what they call the standard worship from our forefathers. Before you decide to worship God in a certain way, you better make sure that worship is acceptable to God. And I wanted to say that today. People are going off now in every direction in how they perceive to worship God. Might come a sermon later down the line about that. Do a quick glance at chapter 17, 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. Because what I'm doing is just trying to extrapolate spiritual lessons and principles from even some of these things that he gave to the physical nation. As Paul said again, to them before us and our admonition today. Chapter 17, verse 1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. That was a physical command regarding physical sacrifices that God gave to ancient Israel. Now, how do you turn that to the spiritual? How would you, in your mind, relate that to the spiritual? Well, to my mind, ultimately, what are each one of us? Are we not individual sacrifices being offered before God? Are we not our lives themselves being what? Personal sacrifices to God. Does God want unrepentant lives? Do we offer God lives that are unrepentant, which pictures the blemishes? God says through Jesus Christ, and Christ said, "Be ye perfect as our Father, my Father, is in heaven." See, we are to offer the best to God. We are to give of the best of ourselves to God. And oh, how hard that is in the struggle of life when our carnal desires and our carnal desires for what we want to do with our time and what we want to do here and there. And oh, what a struggle that is, right? But that spiritual counterpart in my mind when I read that is we are to become living sacrifices. And we are to work in our lives to rid our lives of the blemishes and the spots and the stains. And that comes through that word again, yes, repentance. As one of you have said to me in the past, you always seem to come back to that word repentance. It's because that's what it's all about. It's about change. Changing our life. Jesus Christ has been the only unblemished lamb that's ever been sacrificed from the standpoint of the only one worthy and capable of erasing all of our past sins. But those past sins are not forgiven unless we repent. And again, I know that most of you do understand that. So that verse 1, when I was going back and looking at it, that quickly was coming to my mind that we, the spiritual alternative counterpart, lesson, parallel, is that we are to live as much as possible unblemished lives and offer those lives to God. He's not pleased when we what? When we fail to repent. Chapter 18. Look at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die." That was referring back to that day on Pentecost from Mount Horeb when Sinai, when God was going to thunder down that message to them that day, and they didn't want to hear God. And forevermore, Moses became the spokesman and the prophet. And that's what that's referring to. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet." If you, whatever Bible you've got, or laptop or phone, that word prophet is capital P. It should become very clear who that prophet is being referred to. It's referring to Jesus Christ. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." And I will stop right there and just draw the spiritual analogy. Moses served as that physical prophet to them. He was the mediator at that time of the old covenant between God and man. Moses was a type. Understand clearly what I say. He was a type of Jesus Christ. He was a mediator between God and man with that old covenant. But Jesus Christ now is that mediator. There is no seat of Moses on this earth. And I had to learn that and prove that to myself in 1995 when I left the former association. And that's why I could leave it with a clear mind and conscience. When those who sat in seats of power then wanted to lay claim to occupying the seat of Moses. No man on this earth occupies that. Jesus Christ is that mediator, as we know. Mediator of a better covenant. and one that's going to become one day. One day, a covenant that all will be taught and come under to obedience. I wrote in my notes, they didn't even heed the words of Moses, let alone God. We have the greatest prophet who has ever lived, Jesus Christ. And Christ says in Scripture, without going there, all who have ears to hear. We are to have ears to hear all that is said from this Bible. And we have ears not only to hear, but to do. Because no need to turn to those scriptures where it speaks of we're not to be just a hearer of the word, but a doer. And while I'm in this context of talking about the prophet, the greatest prophet ever, Jesus Christ, who was that God of the Old Testament again? It always needs to be made clear. Who was the God of the Old Testament that interacted with Moses and created all things? The one who later became Jesus Christ. The Word, John 1, the Word, the Logos, who was with God and was God. Go to chapter 30. Chapter 30. You talk about now getting into New covenant theology. Chapter 30. Let me just drop down to verse 11. Chapter 30, verse 11. Just picking it right up in the context. For this commandment, which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. And again, do it makes obviously clear to our minds, I hope, to obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it, that you may obey in your heart. What do you see again? That word heart. It clearly denotes the inward man. What lives in each of us? What does dwell in us? What is it that dwells in each of us? What lives in us each and every day? What is it that is most dear to our hearts and minds every day? Is it not? You shall love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. God is always, always two choices of life. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God. Here you see it again. To walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. He told them, if you will love me, obey me, keep my commandments, my laws, my statutes, you will go in and possess the land. What about us from the spiritual side of things? To possess the kingdom one day. Check your checklist. Are we what? Are we checking off these things, so to speak, in a way of saying it, in a metaphoric way of saying it? Are we checking it off in our life? Are we being obedient? Most of all, are we loving God above all things? The most important thing, to possess one day the kingdom. But if your heart, verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I'll announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. And I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That's it. That's the only two ways of life. When you bring it down to its most base fundamental understanding of living life, we are either going to do what? Good unto God and to act in an obedient manner to what he commands us to do, to be repentant, and thus we will one day possess the kingdom, or we are going to turn our eyes away, go our way, do our thing, walk in the manner and the ways that we choose from the carnal desires, and lose out for eternity. Verse 20. God just keeps coming back to it. That you may love the Lord. Number one command, the great command. That you may love the Lord your God. That you may what? Obey his voice. And that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have already possessed the kingdom of God. They're going to be there. They lie sealed in their graves, and they are going to be in that kingdom. If we want to join them, we've got to walk the same walk. If we want to be there with Peter and James and John and Simeon and Levi and all those that were the apostles and all those saints from the past, we're going to what? We're going to have to make sure that we are checking our checklist on the spiritual checklist. And this is no more what Moses did when he wrote Deuteronomy and God instructed him to. Moses, write this final book of remembrance to bring them back into remembrance of what I have commanded them for 40 years and remind them of what they have done and where they have been and how they have fallen short. Verse 6 of chapter 30. What a powerful verse. Verse 6 of chapter 30. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There is absolute complete the foundational principle of the new covenant. That we are to have circumcised hearts. I'll tell you a little story about my Aunt Evelina. It's almost to this day, almost unbelievable what happened. It was like 5 minutes years ago in Tupelo to service time. And my beloved Aunt Evelina and I were standing there talking. Their conversation was centered basically around the Christian living, repentant lives and that type thing. And Aunt Evelina looked at me. We were about 3 minutes from service starting and had a sermon that day. And she said, Gary, I just want to have a circumcised heart. And I said, come with me. I walked over to the table where my notes were for the sermon that day. You know what my sermon that day was? A circumcised heart. Does God know what he wants us to give so much of the time? Yes. And there you have the essence of the new covenant right there. We are to have circumcised hearts. I want you to go to chapter 31. Chapter 31. Look at verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in, and also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall what? Dispossess them. And Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. The words I focus on, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. What do you see here? He will not leave you nor forsake you. Aha! You find the same counterpart words in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. I will never leave you nor depart from you. Are we seeing how that this last book, Deuteronomy, written by Moses, and how God had in essence, the most to say yet about their hearts and minds. Deuteronomy is a wonderful book, that last one written by Moses of the book of the law, that really brings it right to the forefront of what Christianity is all about and to be a disciple of Christ. And that is to obey from the heart, that circumcised heart that we are to have. But trust me, have faith, be of good courage and faith, and do not fear, I will never leave you. For us today, are we not looking at times around us and the times to come? Are we not looking and saying, Lord, you will have to be our refuge? Because it's come to the point now more than ever that God must be our refuge. He must be our refuge now more than ever, because the times, they're a changing, and they're a changing fast. This nation is never going back to where it was. And any attempt to make it great again, I fear it's going to fall terribly short. And that's not to condemn Mr. Trump at all. He is trying, and I applaud him for trying. But unless we repent, it's going to get worse. I want to finish up in Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. Moses, as you know, had failed to be allowed to go in the promised land because he had struck the rock twice when God had commanded him to speak to it. He dishonored God in front of the whole congregation of Israel. You can find that if you want to go back and read about it. But God allowed, in his mercy, he allowed Moses to look into the promised land. And in chapter 34, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. I have caused you to see it with your eyes. I have caused you to climb to this high point to look into a physical promised land. And he did. And he was able to see visually of what they would inherit, but he would not be able to go in with them. Their spiritual counterpart. We are about to, most of us, go to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a picture of the coming millennium. It's a picture of the seventh day, 1,000 years. A seventh day that pictures 1,000-year rest, because Christ will be with us to begin to establish that. And we will climb on that high point of the year. That's the way I love to put it. We will go climb that mountain. We will go climb on the high point of the year for us. And we will do what? We will look into the kingdom that's coming with vision. But he gave Moses eyes to see the kingdom, even though he didn't go in. Every saint of God, including Rick Beam, my mother, my dad, Aunt Evelyn, and every saint that's died and lie in their graves, they were able to look into that kingdom before they died. They were able to, with spiritual vision, see it and know that it was coming and real. I just remind us all today that we all, hopefully, we'll continue to be doing a checklist of our lives, a spiritual checklist, that we will continue to examine our lives, and that we will continue to offer our lives up as those unblemished sacrifices to God as we continue to make our journey to that kingdom to come one day.